We live in a great age of technology and of access to information. All we have to do with the click of a mouse and a couple of keys on a keyboard, we can look up pretty much anything. This can be a good thing, and it certainly can be a bad thing depending on how it's used. But for those who are looking for the truth of God's word, when someone types in, "How can I be saved?" they will get a million and one different results. And it's hard for individuals to be able, who are truly looking, who maybe have never been exposed, never grown up with any type of religious background, never grown up maybe reading the Bible, they can read it on their own, and one would hope that they would. But if they wanted guidance, if they wanted to find the answer of how to be saved, just searching, just Googling or Yoohooing or whatever, how can I be saved? They won't find the answer that way. Because there's so much misinformation on religious websites about the state of man, about whether or not man needs to be saved in the first place, whether or not Jesus truly is the Messiah, even. And so when we talk to individuals, and hopefully individuals who are searching and seeking, they'll learn of our desire to serve God in all things. Maybe we'll have an opportunity to talk with them and sit down with them to talk about the scripture, to talk about salvation. And when we do, they may have been exposed to a lot of different teachings and a lot of different thoughts about salvation. And so when we try to teach them, teaching them from the epistles is a great way to go. We can teach them the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, "Baptism doth now save you." The words of Jesus himself in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But looking at the book of Acts gives us examples of individuals who needed to be saved and who received the right answer. They asked the right people, received the right answers on what they needed to do to be saved. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, we have thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost who are convicted, who are pierced in their heart. And in verse 36, they ask Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We've killed this Messiah of promise. What shall we do?" To which Peter responds and says, "Repent and be ye baptized, every one of you." In Acts chapter 8, we have the Samaritans and the city of Samaria being converted. Moving forward into Acts chapter 16, we have the Philippian jailer, we have Lydia, we have example after example in the book of Acts of individuals who were searching and seeking the truth. And they found it because they sought the truth of God's word and listened to the words of those individuals who possessed God's word. This morning I want to consider with you Acts chapter 8 and the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is an example I think most of us are probably familiar with. But I want to look at this especially from the perspective of how some may view this example, who may twist this example and turn it into something that it's not. In Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, notice with me how that Luke records for us how that Philip is sent to this Ethiopian eunuch to teach him the truth, because this Ethiopian eunuch was searching for the truth. In verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert, Luke tells us. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot." Verse 30, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading?" And this Ethiopian eunuch responds in verse 31, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And then in verse 32, we find that the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And so the eunuch, verse 34, answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man. And so in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, I want you to notice in verses 26 through 35, the different elements that we have involved in this account. We've got the Lord in verse 26, because in verse 26, it's the angel of the Lord, by the Lord's direction, who told Philip to rise and go this way. We have, obviously, the angel of the Lord, who was sent by the Lord to give this message to Philip. In verse 29, we have the Holy Spirit. We see that the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip does. We see both in verse 27, how that Philip arose and went. He did exactly what the Spirit told, or what the angel told him to do. Both in verse 27 and verse 30, the question that Philip asked, or the question that Philip asked the eunuch was, do you understand what you're reading? And of course, the eunuch doesn't. He invites him in, and Philip takes the time to speak with him. So we've got the Lord, we've got an angel of the Lord, we've got the Holy Spirit, we have someone to teach this eunuch. Then we've got Scripture. Verse 30, do you understand the Scripture that you're reading? And Philip had heard him reading Isaiah. Philip recognized the words of Isaiah. And of course, verses 32 through 33 is the quote specifically that the Ethiopian eunuch was struggling with. And then we've got the Ethiopian eunuch himself, this treasurer. Verses 27 and 28, we see the type of person that this individual is. He's a man of Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. He has great authority under Candace the queen. He's the treasurer of Ethiopia. And he's come to worship. Verse 28, he's returning to Ethiopia. And we see he's sitting in his chariot, and presumably or apparently the chariot may not be moving, or at least not moving very quickly. So much so that Philip's able to overtake the chariot. And that's what the prophet tells him, what the Spirit tells him to do in verse 29, go and overtake the chariot. But here's the Ethiopian eunuch sitting there reading Scripture. He was conscientious. He wanted to learn more. He wanted to know more. And what we see in verse 31 is the free will of this Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch answered when Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone guides me? Please come help me. He invites him. He asks him to come up and sit with him. And Philip then teaches him about the Christ. So notice these different elements that are involved, and how some in the religious community would twist this or interpret this a different way. There are those who teach that the means of salvation is the Lord saves you by his miraculous hand without any action on your part, or that the Lord saved everybody 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, and immediately from that point on, there was no more sin because sins are instantly forgiven because of the blood of Jesus 2,000 years ago. Or perhaps they include angels being involved in salvation. They include the Holy Spirit definitely being involved in salvation. But these only, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, Holy Spirit, that those are the only things that are necessary for salvation. That really salvation isn't your choice, it's God's choice. And God can either save you or not. There's not really anything you can do about it. But notice when we consider the example that we have of the Ethiopian eunuch, and this is going to hold true throughout the example of all of the conversions in the book of Acts, that the three things that matter the most are the person who's seeking the truth, someone to teach the truth, and the truth itself. Those three are the main components in every example of salvation, of conversion in the New Testament. Now I want you to notice, let's start with the evangelist in this case. Philip answered the call of the angel. He did as he was instructed. He answered the words of the Spirit who told him to go and overtake the chariot. Philip was willing. And then when he gets to the chariot, he recognizes Scripture. Philip, certainly he's got full of the Holy Spirit as well. But he recognizes the Scripture. He's willing to take the time from Isaiah to teach this man about Jesus Christ. And it goes to show that in every example of the New Testament of conversion, that we see personal time being spent by people teaching individuals who want to hear the truth. The commitment of time from these individuals, Jesus, he made time for people. You think about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You think about the Samaritan woman. You think about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Time and time again, Jesus made time to talk to people, especially people who they wanted to learn. You think about the apostles. We mentioned the Philippian jailer. We mentioned Lydia. There are countless others who are listed in the book of Acts, with whom men like Peter and the situation with the centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who took the time to go all the way to Caesarea and then to speak to Cornelius and his house. And then even in the case of baptized Christians, we have the example in Acts chapter 20 of Paul taking the time, even though he was in a hurry, he took the time to sit down with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. Philip made time for this treasure. And we're not told between verse 35 and 36 how long it took. In fact, I've heard some sermons that have speculated about what the possible sermon may have been from Philip. And these sermons kind of basically go from Isaiah through the prophecies and then without actually going into New Testament epistle scripture, just teaching Jesus Christ from the prophecies themselves. That might very well what Philip had done. But from Isaiah, he taught Jesus Christ. That could not have been a short conversation. I'm sure going all the way back to the prophecies of Jesus' birth, going back to discussion of who the Messiah is, or was supposed to be according to the prophecies, all of that took time. And Philip was willing to spend that time. But then you've got the individual, the eunuch. We know that this eunuch, he's important. Verse 27, he is the treasurer of Ethiopia. Whether he was the only one or not, we're told that he was the treasurer who took care of the money for the queen. He was religious, verse 27. He'd come all the way to Jerusalem to worship, which suggests that he's a proselyte. Whether or not he was actually had been circumcised and become a Jew of the law, it doesn't say. But he was religious, and he believed enough and was convicted enough to travel all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He knew that much. We know he was studious. Because in verse 30, notice what he's doing. It's not just that Philip saw him reading from some scroll. Notice what Luke tells us. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Sometimes, and I'm sure all of us have done it at some point, when we get bogged down trying to read something, whether it's scripture or not, sometimes we've read it maybe two or three times over and we just can't quite grasp it. And so then we start to read it out loud to ourselves. Because sometimes reading it out loud gives us that audio cue that kind of helps us to maybe grab hold of the meaning or grab hold of what's being discussed. And it helps us at times. I'm an audio learner myself. So the idea of this Ethiopian eunuch reading it aloud suggests, first of all, he was educated as well. He's able to read whatever the language this was in. He's able to read it. He's reading it aloud, which means he's trying to understand. And then, of course, there is the answer when Philip asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I?" In verse 31, and then in verse 34, he says, "Of whom does this prophet speak?" He's talking about himself or somebody else. This man is studious. He wants to learn more. He's learning about this prophecy in Isaiah. we also find that he's humble. It's not like because of pride. He said, of course I understand what I'm reading. What are you talking about? Pride didn't prevent him from inviting Philip up into his chariot so that Philip could help him. He was humble. He accepted the help. He even acknowledged he needed help. We find because he desired the spiritual understanding was why he sought the help of Peter or of Philip when Philip offered this assistance. Do you understand what you're reading? And in verse 36, notice what Luke tells us. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Not only was the Ethiopian eunuch obedient, because we find in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may, he wanted to obey. He was looking to obey. They come to some water, and we're not told by Luke that Philip says, "Hey, here's some water. Do you want to be baptized now?" That's not what Philip says. In fact, all we see is the eunuch speaking. They come across some water. "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And of course, Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch offers his great confession. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So the eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, the eunuch did. And then that third element, we've looked at the evangelist, the teacher, the need to spend personal time with these individuals. We've looked at the prospect, the one who is to be taught. But now we look at the teaching. The teaching that Philip taught, or the things that Philip taught this Ethiopian eunuch. Go back to verse 12 of Acts chapter 8. Because we know from Isaiah, he taught Jesus Christ to him. But then the very next thing we find is the Ethiopian eunuch asking to be baptized. Well, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 9, we start reading about in this city of Samaria, we have a man named Simon who practices sorcery. And in verse 11, we find that the people of Samaria, they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." And then verse 13, "Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip." Notice that in these two very broad categories of teaching that Philip taught Samaria concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What would be included in those categories? Well, let's start with the name of Jesus Christ. What would be included in the name of Jesus Christ? This would have composed Jesus as Messiah, the prophecies. Maybe the Gentiles of Samaria may not have known all of the prophecies, but certainly Samaritans were aware of Messiah, as the Samaritan woman was. Maybe he talked about the death, the birth, but definitely the death and the resurrection of Jesus, his ascension, the means of forgiveness from sin, the need to be forgiven from sin. In discussing the concept of the kingdom of God, no doubt the kingdom being discussed as Jesus discussed it, the kingdom being established that would never be destroyed, this kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom, the vehicle of the saved in the church, and then access to the kingdom, the means by which we enter the kingdom. Because what we find in this teaching is that even though it wasn't expressly mentioned in the things taught by Philip, obviously it was a part of what he taught. Because when they believed Philip, what happened? They were baptized. Philip included the necessity of baptism as a part of his teaching to the city of Samaria. So when we scroll down here to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we find in verse 36 that the eunuch asks, here is some water, what hinders me from being baptized? First of all, the eunuch understood that the amount of water mattered. Think about it. I'm sure they had canteens or animal skins or something with some water that could be sprinkled on his head or poured on his head. He was on a journey back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. I'm sure there was some kind of water available. But they came to a body of water, so much so, verse 38, that Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. What had Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch? That immersion was necessary. That's what baptizo means. It means immersion. Not sprinkling, not pouring, total immersion. The eunuch understood that. He understood that salvation comes only after one is baptized. Well, how can we discern that? Notice in verse 39. What happens to the Ethiopian eunuch after Philip leaves? The eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, wait a minute. As of verse 37, we know the Ethiopian eunuch believed in Jesus Christ with all of his heart. One could argue he had accepted Jesus as his personal Savior and recognizing that Jesus was the only means to be saved. But the Ethiopian eunuch didn't go on his way rejoicing as of verse 36 or verse 35 or verse 37. It's only after he was baptized he went on his way rejoicing. Not only that, but why would a treasurer who's on his way back to Ethiopia, he's got, I don't know if he's got a bunch of changes of clothes or what, but why would he take the time to be baptized, to be immersed, if it didn't matter? Why would Philip take the time to teach it to the Ethiopian eunuch if it didn't matter? Why would he teach the city of Samaria if it didn't matter? Why would Simon the sorcerer be baptized if it wasn't important? Why, in every example of conversion, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 16, why in every example of conversion do we find that a convicted individual who wishes to obey the gospel, that process is concluded in being baptized for the remission of their sins? This eunuch understood exactly what he was doing because Philip taught him exactly what he needed to know. He taught him the name of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and a part of that teaching included how to enter into the kingdom to be washed free from your sins. It was needed to be baptized. So, what can we apply from this account? Well, obviously there's a whole lot that we can apply from this account. But one thing that we can see is that God speaks and teaches today through His Word. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Through His Son, through the Word of God, not through angels, not through miraculous revelation of the Holy Spirit. There are three components that continue to exist today that lead people to be converted. The truth, the heart of an individual seeking the truth, and one to teach them the truth. That was the example in every example of conversion in the New Testament, and it continues to be the example today. Also, we find that because in the New Testament, Jesus spent time with individuals talking to them. In fact, sometimes he really had to work at it. Think about the Samaritan woman and how hard Jesus had to work to get her in a spiritual thought process. He kept talking about living water. She kept thinking water that'll never run out. And he had to get her thinking spiritually instead of physically. But once he got her there, well then, he could teach her. Then she realized this man might very well be the Messiah. She went back to her town and told everybody, could this be the one? Could this be the Messiah? We have to take time with people. Sometimes people can teach themselves. They can gain the knowledge through the gospel, and if they're being true and there's no outside influences on them that are taking them the wrong way, they can learn the gospel for themselves by reading it. But then they got to figure out now what church actually teaches the truth. They may go through a dozen different churches before they actually find a right church. And before they get to that point, they may decide nobody's doing what's right. Nobody teaches the truth. We have access to email, to text. Those are all ways we can reach people as well. But nothing beats personal contact. Sitting down with somebody, looking someone in the eye, and talking about their soul. Talking about the Lord. Talking about what the Bible says. Listening to them read the scriptures for themselves. And then seeing that moment. There's always a moment. This dawning of understanding. You can see it in their eyes. When they finally get it. That the light just kind of clicks on. And they go, oh, I've been taught wrong all my life. I had no idea. There is nothing that beats that opportunity to be able to reach someone and talk to them and them see how much you care, not only about the truth, but about their soul, because you're taking the time to talk to them about it. We have to be watchful for the opportunities to come our way. Sometimes it may take looking at examples like John chapter 3, where Jesus kind of had to work with the Samaritan woman to get her in that frame of mind. Maybe we're talking to a coworker, maybe we're talking to a friend or a loved one or a classmate. Maybe sometimes it takes a little bit of discussion to get somebody to a point where they're thinking along spiritual way, asking the right spiritual questions. But it's worth the time to make the most of the opportunities that we're given, and sometimes to make opportunities on our own to be able to reach out to people. But then finally, we must teach the whole counsel of God, and we must teach it without apology. God doesn't apologize for what He has written in His Word. Jesus doesn't apologize for requiring baptism for remission of sins. He's the one who sacrificed for us. He could require whatever He wanted. God doesn't apologize for requiring faith and obedience. We shouldn't apologize for God. We shouldn't apologize for Jesus. We can be tactful. We can be diplomatic. We have example of Paul and Peter doing the very thing of being tactful and diplomatic, aware of their audience. But we cannot compromise the truth. We teach it. We inform people. If they decide that they want nothing to do with it, then that's their decision to make. Just as this Ethiopian eunuch had the free will to invite Philip to come sit with him, the Ethiopian eunuch could have just as easily said, nope, I don't want your help. I'll figure it out on my own. Or, no, I don't have the time. I really need to get back to Ethiopia. I've got a job. There's only so much we can do. But you know what? We have to be willing to start. We have to be willing to do it in the first place. Otherwise, those opportunities are never going to show themselves because we're not looking. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. That's the lesson for you this morning. This is a basic sermon. It's what some might consider a fundamental sermon. And it's a lesson I'm sure all of us have probably heard in some form or another over the years. But you know what? There's a reason why Peter writes both in 1st and 2nd Peter that the things that I write to you, I write to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Everything that Peter wrote to the saints, they had all been taught those things before. But what he wrote to remind. In fact, he cared so much about it. In 2 Peter, he says, and once I'm gone, I'll make sure that there's somebody there to continue to remind you of these things. When we don't talk about Scripture, when we don't preach on something, when we think to ourselves and we refuse to listen to something because, oh, I've heard this a million times. Well, you know what? Our memories aren't perfect. And when we aren't reminded, Lord's Supper, for instance, is a great example, of the death of our Lord. What great wisdom God had, Jesus had, in instituting the Lord's Supper and making it a part of our weekly remembrance of our God on the Lord's Day. So that we would never forget what Jesus did for us. And that we would never forget, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We'll never forget that he's coming back. And we have to remind ourselves of even the most basic and fundamental accounts. Things that maybe we learned when we were children and have heard a million times, you're going to hear it a million and one times. It's that important. So we ask the question this morning, is your heart right with God? Are you not a Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Take the lesson of the Ethiopian eunuch and of those Jews in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and all the countless others who came to the truth and were willing to be baptized, to have their sins washed away, seeking afterward to live a new life as a new creature in Christ Jesus. If we are Christians this morning, we have to examine ourselves and make sure that when we take the Lord's Supper here in just a minute, that our hearts and our minds are right with God. He who eats and drinks without discerning the Lord's body eats and drinks judgment to himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Is your heart right with God this morning? If not, come forward as we stand and sing.